Beloved, I would like to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter. Matthew chapter 27. We read from verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. God will bless to us that portion of his precious word today. It's only Matthew who mentions the 30 pieces of silver. I presume it's his background. He was a collector of taxes. He was a man who was very conscious of the financial situation. When he mentions Joseph of Arimathea, for instance, he mentions he was a rich man. Matthew observes it was 30 pieces of silver. He then makes the observation of Judas. Judas, as he makes his betrayal of the Savior, represents the tribe of Judah, who in betraying Christ committed suicide. That's what the tribe of Judah did. It's a remarkable thing. The people that were in the land, Judah, and they handed over their Messiah for crucifixion. And yet the wonder of wonder is that when the Savior returns, when his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and when he then turns to deal with the armies of the world that are in the field around him, he begins to woo the ancient people Israel back to himself. In a marvelous and miraculous manner, Zechariah portrays it. And the remarkable thing is this. He says as he begins and does it all, he says, I will turn mine eyes upon the tents of Judah. And to think that as he's dealing with the cream of the armies of the world, and he's wooing the ancient people back to himself, of all the 12 tribes, he puts his attention and his love upon the tribe of Judah, the very ones who handed him over to be crucified. He even says a few verses later, I will save the tents of Judah first. Oh, the mercy of heaven. To think that the Lord Jesus would lift the reproach off the shoulders of Judah for the crucifixion that he endured at their hands. Judah, the great betrayer, the one who handed him over. And there, in verse 6, and the chief priests took the silver pieces, said, It's not lawful for to put them into the treasury. It's the price of blood. Oh, goodness. These priests had no conscience whatsoever in making a wicked contract with a man called Judas. And now they've got a problem with handling the money and putting it into the treasury. Oh, what a scene it was. But verse 5 shows a desperate man. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. He cast them down. Judas was desperate. The word means he flung them down. He flung them down. And he went into the temple. And the word that's used is the word nail. And it means he went into the inner temple. He went into the holy place. And he flung the money down on the ground. A desperate man. After he had then sold the Prince of Glory Only a matter of a few weeks ago, I stood with my wife on the side of the city of Jerusalem, and we looked from the city of David over the valley Kidron, and we looked at the hill of offense. That was the hill where Judas made his dastardly deal with the priests in that particular scene. And now he comes back. He's valued him at 30 pieces of silver. Oh, 30 pieces of silver, 'twas only the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver for the Lamb of God they gave. And that was what happened. And now, in verse 4, he's suffering remorse. He's in trouble. He says, I've sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And of course, what do? They say, what is that to us? Well, isn't this the sentiment of Cain? Am I my brother's keeper? And so the table turns. Well, Judas is now suffering remorse, not repentance. He's not repentant, but he's remorseful. He sees what he's done. He's done a dastardly deed, and now he desperately wants to undo it. And he finds that it's completely impossible for him to undo it. He's done an act that is impossible to undo. You see, one can commit an act that would be absolutely impossible to undo. We tell unbelievers very correctly, you do not choose to go to hell. You're going there already. You are born in sin, the Bible says, and shaped in iniquity. And our brother's been telling us, the wages of sin is death. The soul is sin of it shall die. You're going there already. But you can choose to go to heaven. You can choose to go to glory. And the point is this. If one fails to choose to go to heaven, then that's not only eternal loss, but the time will come when that failure will be impossible to undo. Do you see that? If you fail to choose for Christ, if you fail to choose for heaven, the time will come when it will be utterly impossible for you to undo the failure that you have allowed happen. Christ is going to come again. He's going to come and redeem his church to be with himself. Death may come, and then the scene will be, it will be too late, it will be impossible to undo the failure to choose for Christ. Well, when you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus, the cross divides eternity. The cross divides humanity. Matthew's style is very interesting. He writes a very wonderful gospel. We know each of the gospelers did that. Matthew writes his, of course, for the Hebrews. He writes of the king. He presents the Messiah to the Hebrew people, and he does it in a remarkable manner of using contrast. He uses contrasts right through the book. For instance, he opens the book with the genealogy, which he must do because that's of all importance to the Jewish people to have the genealogy clear. He does that in chapter 1. But in chapter 2 he begins, and he opens that with the worship of a babe, and he concludes it with the massacre of babes. Do you see the contrasts and the manner in which Matthew is going to proceed? We see the wise men worshipping a babe in its beginning. And then we see the massacre of the babes under Herod's frightful edict at its conclusion. Matthew moves through his wonderful work with a series of contrasts like that. But that isn't our thought to view this evening. Our thought is to view the contrasts which he sees around the cross. He analyzes the whole of humanity. And he looks at them around the cross of the Lord Jesus. First of all, he shows us how the cross divides a household. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Verse 19. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, But I have suffered many things this day in a dream concerning him. 'Tis only one woman's voice pleading for Christ in his suffering, and it's the voice of a Gentile woman. Pilate does his utmost to evade his responsibility. That day, that man collapsed, and he never fully recovered. God spoke to his wife in a dream. She came and she dared to interfere with her husband's work of jurisprudence. This was a very risky thing for a person to do in the Roman law and in the Jewish law. Any person who interfered with the true, just course of the law would then receive the sentence that was given in that particular court case scene. It is written in history that his wife, Claudia Procla, wrote hastily on a wax tablet and passed it across to her husband as he sat upon the judgment bench. One wonders why God didn't give the dream to Pilate. He gave it to his wife. I wonder if he was seeking to appeal to him through the channels of his affections. Whatever it was, it caused a dilemma to him. He rejected the Savior that day. He handed him over to be crucified. 5 years later, Pilate died of suicide. Tradition tells us that his wife, Claudia Procla, became a Christian that day. Pilate tried to wash his hands of the Savior, which was impossible for him to do. The household was divided at the cross. Claudia Procla went one way. Pontius Pilate went another. She was the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus, an aristocrat of the aristocrats of royal blood. She was highly cultured. It was considered that through her influence, Pontius Pilate received the coveted position of governor in Judea. The cross divides households today. Sometimes as a member of the household born again and a member is not. One prays for the other, and the day is coming. A household can be divided by the cross. Those who trust in it, and the Savior who died there, and those who fail to. What about the revolutionaries? What about these men? Well, verse 38 of our chapter tells us, then were there two thieves, two of the revolutionaries, crucified with him. Now this is all Matthew says of them. Luke tells us a lot more. But this is all Matthew says of the two of them. What about the other one? There were three of them. Verse 17. Whom will he that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus? Some manuscripts add the word Jesus to Barabbas. Whom will ye I release unto you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ? And verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. The revolutionaries were divided at the cross. Two died with Christ on the cross. One was set free. They were divided. Barabbas was the leader of the revolutionary band. Barabbas was in his cell in prison. He knew the edict was death for him. He knew he was to face crucifixion. The central cross was for him. And he's in the cell. He hears the great tumult in the streets around. Then he hears the sound of Roman soldiery as the chains sounded as they come down the corridor, and his own cell door opens, and he thinks, this is it. I'm being taken. I'll be taken to be crucified. And he possibly cowers into the corner as the soldiers move in, and they stand at the door of his cell, and they just simply announce, Barabbas, you're free. He must have been devastated to hear that. He must have almost staggered out of his cell and up the stairs of the prison and out onto the paved streets of Jerusalem. Oh, I wonder if Barabbas went down the Via Dolorosa, through the gates, out to the hill, looking towards the hill of Golgotha, and looked there upon the three crosses, standing side by side. And he looks there, and he stares upon the central cross, And he looks at it. And he said, that's what I should have been. That's what I was going to die. That man is in my stead. They put him there as my substitute. Oh, have you ever seen that? Oh, there's the greatest illustration of substitution in the Bible you're going to find. That man upon that central cross, not only was the substitute of Barabbas, but he was your substitute and mine. Oh, if you've never seen the truth of substitution, it's time you did. Christ died for you. He was on that cross in your place. He was your substitute. Oh, what a tremendous truth. And if you come and you trust him, you'll be forgiven of sins, you'll receive eternal life, you'll never have to pay the price and penalty of sin. Jesus bore it all. All to him I owe. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is. The Savior was substituted for Barabbas. He's your substitute and mine. One man went absolutely free, the other two revolutionaries died. Tonight, you can go absolutely free if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Well, there's the cross of our Lord Jesus. Divided a household. Divided the revolutionaries. Well, now what about the guard? What about the Roman soldiers? What about the Praetorian guard? Well, verse 27 speaks then. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. Now this was the house of the governor. This was the house where Pontius Pilate would live, Herod's palace, when he was in the holy city. And they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Well, the whole band of soldiers was a Roman cohort. And that's between 400 and 600 men. Just to think, to guard, to take the lowly Galilean, they're going to use 400 to 600 soldiers. And cruel, rough soldiery at that. And our Lord Jesus was never driven. He was led. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Then led they him. Our Savior was led to the cross, not forth. But there's 400 to 600 soldiers going. They're surrounding him. Well, this is the way it is. You say, but did they all go that way? Did the whole of the Roman soldiery follow like that? Verse 54. You find the scene comes and here's a situation. Verse 54. When the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, you find they didn't all go that way. Here they are. This man, the centurion, would never have been the same again. He watched it all, and they that were with him. There was a group of Roman soldiers along with him who observed it and who believed. There's the Roman soldiery. There's the cross. It divided the Roman army into those who would not believe and of those who did. What about the population? What about the populace as they went by? Verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Well, whatever does that mean? It means they're not saying yes, and it means they're not saying no. It means they couldn't care less. They're moving by. They don't want to know about it. They pass by, wagging their heads. Isn't that what we're finding today? How many outside want to pause and listen to the story of the crucified? This is a picture of the world today as well as then. There it was. They're undecided. They're not interested. Not interested in his claims. You say, now did all the population go like that? Did all of the people there respond the same? Look at verse 32. Verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross when they were come to Golgotha. Well, there's a man. They come now, and here's a man called Simon. He's a man who comes from the Roman city of Libya in North Africa. He's married. All of the three synoptic gospelers draw our attention to him and to his family. But here's a man, and Matthew goes to the trouble of saying his name. And his name is Simon. And it means hearkening. It means listening. It means that man heard something that day that made him turn and yield to that sea. And that man turned of the population that were pouring by and bent his shoulder beneath the cross and shared it with the Savior. They didn't all go that way. The cross divided the population. What about the Jewish leaders? The leaders of the Jewish people. Verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. Now there they are, chief priests, scribes, elders. They said, he saved others himself, he cannot save if he be the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Here's the men who functioned in the sanctuary. Here's the men who expounded the Old Testament scriptures in the temple. Here's the men who guided the people. Now what are they doing? Those men, as the leaders and the priests, they had morning prayers in the temple and they had afternoon prayers. Now these men chose to go out between the morning prayers and the afternoon prayers to mock a man upon a cross. Can you imagine that of the intelligentsia of the leaders of the people? Imagine religious men doing this. The intellectuals of the day, the people who guided the people. But oh dear, did they all go this way? Did the cross even divide amongst those who were the leaders of the people? Well, verse 57. And when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Well, there he was, Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the leaders of the people. He didn't go that way. He was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus, Matthew says. And he was the one who tenderly takes the body of the Lord Jesus from the cross and wraps it in clean linen and lays it in his tomb, the rich man's tomb. They said he was going to make his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. They didn't all go that way. Well, there it is, our time is gone. Do you see, beloved? Do you see tonight that the cross of the Lord Jesus divides? Now, the cross of the Lord Jesus can for you tonight bring mercy and forgiveness and salvation. But if you fail to take and choose for heaven, and if you fail to accept it, then the cross will divide you from Christ for all eternity. You can meet him at the cross. You can meet him tonight. You see, the cross divided the household, divided the revolutionaries, divided the Praetorian Guard, divided the population, divided the Jewish leaders. Don't let it divide you from Christ for eternity. Come, trust him tonight. He was your substitute. Take him. He bore your sin. Matthew made a great contribution to the world. He wrote his gospel before the son of the emperor, General Titus, sacked the holy city. And in AD 70, the temple burned, and the whole of Jerusalem was burned with it. All the records of the genealogy of the Jewish people were also burned with it, but Matthew had given to us the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, which has never been refuted or disowned, and he preserved for us the genealogy of the king, whereas Jews today are unable to prove their genealogy. Don't let the cross divide you from eternity tonight. Trust him. Now, if we can help you tonight, do stay behind, and my colleague who has preached tonight, or I would love to talk with you. Trust the Savior. He stood in your stead. take him tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we seek thy blessing upon our coming together tonight. We pray thy hand upon every one whose head is bowed. Thou dost see our souls, Lord, and the souls that are here that have not come to thee. Oh, we pray that thy Spirit may convict them of their need of a Saviour. Help them to realize that they may do something that will be impossible to undo, the failure to accept Christ. Bring about this in their hearts, we pray tonight. Now part us with thy blessing. Put thy seal upon thy word, we pray. We give thee our thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we might just sing the closing two verses of the hymn we just sang, number 143, and we'll sing verses 3 and 4. Was it for me he wept and prayed when prostrate in the garden laid? That night within Gethsemane, was it for me that agony? And number 143.